Now, the essence is what something is made of. I want us to consider what the essence of faith is and what the essence of unbelief is. And it's actually very simple. I want you to consider this before we look at this from the scriptures. The essence of faith is believing His ability. That's the essence. And the essence of unbelief is believing in man's ability. Now, I hope by the grace of God we'll all ask ourselves the question. Don't take it as a given. Well, I believe in God's ability. I don't believe in man's ability. I hope that's the case, but I hope that we'll give this some serious consideration. The essence of faith and the essence of unbelief. Now, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, notice he says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant." This is something that I want you to know about, and I want you to know very clearly. And he speaks of these people, the children of Israel, that saw the cloudy pillar. What a sight that must have been. This gigantic pillar that would stop and set over the tabernacle, and then it would move and they would move, and it would stop again, they would stop. They saw this cloudy pillar that turned into a flame of fire at night. They experienced that on a daily basis. These people actually passed through the Red Sea. I love to think about that, the sea parting. I don't know how deep it was, but it was in the midst of the sea. It parted, and they marched through, knowing that the only reason that water didn't come down upon them was because of the power of God. These people were actually symbolically baptized under the cloud and through the sea, the apostle tells us. They ate manna. Every day, they ate this manna that fell down from heaven. Can you imagine experiencing that? And every day, they drank water from that smitten rock. They saw water gush out of that rock, and the scripture says that rock followed them. And that rock was Christ, Paul tells us. What an experience. Verse 5, but with many of them. How many? All but two. This is talking about what took place in Numbers chapter 13 and chapter 14, where the spies are sent and come back, 10 with a good report, 2 with a bad report. And the Lord says, because of that, everyone that was 20 years of age or older would not get into the promised land. Probably at least 1 million, maybe 2 million. And only 2 people made it in, Joshua and Caleb. Now, the people under 20 years old made it in, but all of those that were over 20, none of them made it in but Joshua and Caleb. Now, I would like you to turn to Numbers chapter 13. This is what he's talking about when he says, with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. That's the language of Scripture. They were overthrown during this 40 years of wandering, and all of them died in the wilderness except for Caleb and Joshua. Numbers chapter 13. In verse 14, in chapter 14, verse 10, this is after Caleb and Joshua give this good report of the land. The other 10 had given the evil report, and now Joshua and Caleb give their good report, and look at the response of the children of Israel. Verse 10. But all the congregation bade, stone them with stones. They wanted them to be put to death. They had no belief in their report. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Verse 11, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? Unbelief was behind all of this. Unbelief. It was groundless. There was no excuse for it. I mean, when they were expressing this unbelief, the cloudy pillar was in their sight. That very day, they had had this angel's food, manna from heaven. That very day, they had drank water from the rock, and yet they failed to believe. Look in verse 12. God says, I'll smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. He said that to Moses. Look in verse 26 of chapter 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as I have spoken, as you have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless they shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Now, all the people have left the promised land, or Egypt, and they're getting ready to enter the promised land. Look with me in chapter 13. 12 spies were sent into the promised land. And 12 is very significant. God told 12 spies to go into the promised land. And 10 come back with an evil report. And 2 come back with a good report. Now, I don't always know what numbers mean, but numbers are always of significance, always, whether we know the significance or not. But I think this 12 is very significant. 10 come back with this evil report. What does 10 represent? The law, the 10 commandments. 2 come back with this good report. What does 2 represent? Union. The two shall become one. It represents the verification of the truth. In the mouth of two witnesses shall everything be established, two or three. One is not enough. So there's significance to this number, 10 and 12. Now, in Numbers chapter 13, let's begin in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I gave unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. And they are named, verse 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get ye up this way southward, and go you up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. And what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage. You see, he knew the Lord was going to give it to him. Be of good courage. And bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time of the first ripe grapes, it was. So they went in and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob as men came to Hamath, and they ascended by the south and came into Hebron and were Ashmaim and Sheshai and Talmai and the children of Anak were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came out into the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch of wine with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought the pomegranates and the figs. The place is called the brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. Now picture in your mind, they're coming with a cluster of grapes, two men with a staff. And this cluster is so heavy. It takes two men to bring it in. Verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel into the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, "We came into the land whither thou sentest. And surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless." Now here is the reply of unbelief. And it has to do with believing in man's ability. "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, these giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." And Caleb stilled the people before Moses. I can imagine this murmuring rising up. "What are we going to do? Walled cities, giants. We're not able to stand before these people. Now wait a minute. God just brought you out of Egypt. He annihilated the most powerful nation in the world. He brought you through the Red Sea. He's fed you with manna every day. You've had water from the rock. What's the problem?" And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we're well able to overcome it." You know why? If God be for us, who can be against us? We're well able. Oh, I don't care if they're giant. I don't care if they're walled cities. I don't care what the problem is. We're well able to overcome it. Why? Because we're trusting the Lord's ability. They'd already seen that. And remember, this is the very essence of faith. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able." To keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, do you believe that God is able to save you with no contribution from you? Do you believe that? Do you believe he doesn't need your help? Do you believe, as Hebrews 1:3 says, when he had by himself, oh, I love those words, when he had by himself purged our sins? He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Why did he sit down? The work was finished. Do you believe his ability? No help from you. No works you contribute. It's what he did by himself. We're well able. Caleb said, this is easy. Verse 31, "But the men that went up with him said, we be not able." We're looking at human ability. "We be not able." There's the essence of faith. Unbelief. The essence of faith, we're able through him. If he's for us, who can be against us? We're able. They're bred for us. And here's the essence of unbelief. We be not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land, though through which we have gone to search it, is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it were men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. If salvation is of the Lord, is it? Jonah found out it was. Salvation is of the Lord. Every aspect of my salvation, I'm so thankful to be able to announce this, to believe it, to rejoice in it. Salvation's of the Lord. It's not of man. It's not what men do. It's what God does. It's not even what God enables you to do. It's what He does. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, if salvation is the work of Christ alone, if salvation really is all of grace, what can prevent God's salvation? Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? That's what Caleb believed. We're well able because He's for us. We're well able. Who can be against us? These men looked at their ability, and they thought, we can't beat these people. We can't win against these giants. We don't have the ability. I know you don't, but He does. That's the point. Salvation is of the Lord. It's according to His ability. His ability to save me. Hold your finger there and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Here's the verse I keep quoting. Verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us. Romans 8:31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, what does He mean by God being for us? It means something. He's not for everybody, but He is for some, a great number of people. Look in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow. He knew these people beforehand. He loved these people beforehand. That's what foreknow means. He loved them. Whom He foreloved, whom He foreknew. Remember that group? Then He said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Now, He knew exactly who they were. He knew every act that they had ever acted and sin, every sin they'd ever committed. He knew their names, but He says, I never knew you. But what about these people He foreknew? For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. He's for you in foreknowledge. He's for you in predestination. If He predestinated you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, is there any way that you're not going to be? No. If He's for you in predestination, let's go and read it. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. I love that. Many brethren, not just a few. There's going to be a lot of people in heaven. Aren't you glad? There's going to be a lot of people, a great number that no man can number. God knows the exact number. It is an exact number, the elect of God, but there's going to be a bunch of them. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. This is speaking of the call of irresistible, invincible grace. If He calls you, you'll respond. Lazarus, come forth. He that was dead came forth. Whom He called, them He also justified. Do you have any idea? Do I have any idea what that really means? If he justified me, that means I stand before God having never sinned. Without guilt. A perfect standing before the holy law of God. Justified. In whom he justified, them he also glorified. That's how secure the salvation of every believer is. Already glorified. Already glorified. I love saying this. I'm not as sure for heaven as if I'm already there. I'm already there in Christ. Seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Now what shall we say to these things? If God's for me in purpose, if he's for me in foreknowledge, if he's for me in predestination, if he's for me in calling, if he's for me in justification, if he's for me in glorification, who could be against me? Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? There's absolutely nothing that can prevent him from freely giving you all things because he spared not his own son. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Do you know if you're one of God's elect, nothing can even be brought against you? No charge against you? You see, you're justified. God justified you. That means you stand before God without guilt. It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, that's the security of the believer. And this is not what these fellows were looking at. They were saying, we're not able. Well, I know you're not able, but is he able? That's the question. I love when the Lord said to those blind men, do you believe that I am able to do this? Yea, Lord, I believe he's able to save me. But this other group, this is the essence of unbelief. We be not able. Now turn back to our text. Numbers 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we died in the land of Egypt, or would God we died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into the land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly, the congregation of the children of Israel. They were so upset after all the Lord's done, and you react like this? Verse 6, and Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. You know, they were there. They saw the land. They saw the same things these fellows saw, the 10 false witnesses, the exact same thing. Yet they saw it in a completely different view. They rent their clothes because they were upset. And they spake unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land, if the Lord delight in us. Now there's the key. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land. Not we'll get there by the skin of our teeth. He'll bring us into the land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. If the Lord delight in us. Now, can you think about the Lord delighting in you? That's hard to get hold of, isn't it? The Lord delighting in me? Let me give you some scriptures that I think will help us. Psalm 115:3 says it, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he. Whatsoever the Lord delighted in. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath delighted in. Whatsoever he hath pleased. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 10 says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord. It delighted the Lord to bruise and crush the Lord Jesus Christ. Now how can that be? That's strong language. How can you say the Lord was delighted to crush his son? That it pleased him to do so. It wasn't because of any sadistic desire for pain or anything like that. But it pleased the Lord knowing what was being accomplished by this glorious crushing of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ being crushed, all of God's attributes are honored and glorified, and all of the elect were saved. It pleased the Lord to do that. You see the cross. I love saying this. I want to say it, I hope, with fear and reverence and trembling every time I say it, but the cross of Christ is the most godlike thing God ever did. God glorified every one of his attributes, his justice, his love, his mercy, his grace, his sovereignty, his wisdom, his love. He glorified himself. And he saved every single one of his people. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Micah 7:18 says he delighteth in mercy. And that's how he delights in us, because of who he is. You say, how could he delight me? Because of who he is. And because of who he is, through the Lord Jesus Christ, he delights in every single believer. And he had some kind of understanding of this. If the Lord delight in us, back into our text, verse 8, chapter 14. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us. A land which floweth with milk and honey. Now, here we see the two simple essence of unbelief, essence of faith. The essence of unbelief is believing in man's ability. And if you believe that any aspect of your salvation is dependent upon what you do, and that God can't do something for you unless you first do this, and then when you do this, then he'll respond to that, you believe in man's ability. You believe it's up to you. You believe it's according to God's ability when you believe that he does it all, and you rest the very weight of your soul in that. He does it all. When he said it is finished, salvation was accomplished. Now that unbelief, man's ability. You need to do something. Take it right down to free will. You need to, at least of your free will, let this take place. That's man's ability. That's salvation by works. That's all it is. God's ability is he does it all. Now, what are you looking to right now? Ask yourself that question. What are you looking to right now? Are you looking to his ability, or are you looking to something you need to do to make what he did work? Man's ability, God's ability. Now look what he says in verse 9. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear the people of the land, for they're bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Isn't that the same thing as if God be for us, who can be against us? It's the same thing. The Lord is with us. Fear them not. And here's the response of the people, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones. Boy, there's never been a more wicked group than this, except the group right here. We're all the same, you know, in that sense. They bade stone them with stones. They didn't like what they were hearing. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I've showed among them, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. Now the Lord said that to Moses to cause this prayer to be prayed. And this is such a powerful gospel message in this prayer. The Lord always knew what he intended to do, but as far as Moses understood, I'm going to kill them all and I'm going to start over and make a greater nation out of you. That's what Moses heard. Now, look at his prayer. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they've heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by the daytime in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night. And they were saying this even when they were expressing this unbelief. Now, look what Moses said. Look at this argument. Now, if thou shalt kill all this people at one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able. That's the issue, isn't it? They'll say, you weren't able to save them. If thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations will have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land, which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, what you've already said. He brings up what the Lord had said in the past. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy mercy. Not according to anything in them, but according to the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even unto now, forgive them the way you first forgive them. For Christ's sake, keep doing it. And the Lord said, I pardon according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, have attempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it, but my servant Caleb. You know, Caleb's name means faithful dog. There were two people of the people over 20 that went in, Joshua, Savior, and the faithful dog. And that's who enters heaven, Joshua, the Lord Jesus, and every one of his Calebs, his faithful dogs. You see, Moses couldn't bring them into the promised land. That would represent them getting in by the law. But it's Joshua who brings them in. But my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now, the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me, saying unto them, as truly as I live, say ye unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless shall they not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, but your little ones, these ones under 20, which you said should be a prey, that the giants would kill them. Then will I bring in the land, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. Now, that's what Paul was talking about when he talks about with many of them, God was not well pleased but they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, the simplicity of this, the root of unbelief is me thinking my salvation has something to do with my ability. That's the essence of unbelief. The essence of faith is believing that my salvation has wholly to do with the ability of Jesus Christ to save me. That is the essence of faith. And I have already quoted this, but let me quote it again. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed. I know him. And I am persuaded. I've been persuaded is the way the language actually is stated. If you're persuaded, it's because he persuaded you. If you believe, it's because he gave you the faith. You know that. Faith is an exotic. It didn't come naturally from us. It's the gift of God's grace. But every believer possesses it. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. I have committed the salvation of my soul. My hands are off. My hands are off. If he didn't do it all, I will not be saved. That's faith. Trusting him alone. May God create this faith in us that believes his ability. Don't look to your experiences. Don't look to your past. They had plenty of experiences they could enjoy. Hey, we went through the Red Sea. We ate manna. We saw the 10 plagues. We've drunk water from that rock. What an experience we've had. Don't look to your experience. Forget your experience. Do you look to his ability right now? His righteousness as your only righteousness. The power of his shed blood to make you perfect in God's sight. May the Lord enable us all to have this simple faith in his ability and to have no confidence in our ability, no confidence in the flesh. Let's pray. Lord, we are so tempted at all times because of our sinfulness to look to our ability to save us. And Lord, we ask that you would kindly and graciously remove that from us and give us the grace to be just like Caleb and Joshua, knowing that if you're for us, if you're for us in your Son, if you're for us in foreknowledge and predestination and calling and justification and glorification, if you're for us, no one can be against us. And Lord, let us rest in thy dear Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Matt, come lead us in closing hymn.